One, and then we'll be moving on from there and some other things, but tonight we just wanted to make some final comments to kind of help you to understand this thing of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And as we've said many times before, our God is three persons, but one God. Now, there are a lot of people who try to put that into a way that we can understand it, but it's really all of the illustrations that are used fall short. There's some use the three-leaf clover, and that's just not a good picture. That's not even a scriptural picture. And water as liquid, vapor, and solid, you know, water, steam, and ice. But that, again, is not a good picture, and it's not a really scriptural picture of the Trinity. Some use nature, the nature of light. Light has chemical rays that are invisible, and you can't, they're just invisible. You can neither feel them or see them. Then light, there's light rays that can be seen but not felt. And then there is the heat rays that can be felt but not seen. And so they use the three nature of light, the chemical light, which is invisible, light rays, and heat rays. But that's really, again, not, it just doesn't fit the bill. And then there's the book. Some say the book. You know, the book has width and length and height, and you can't separate them, yet they're not the same. And then there's the one that we used in the beginning of the notes, the triangle. But all of them don't really focus on just how the Bible describes the Trinity. And so we have to really look at the Trinity in the eyes of faith to believe what God has said. Father, Son, and Spirit, our God is invisible, without parts, without body, and free from all limitations. We have a body, and we are limited somewhat in what, well, quite a lot in what we can do. And but it's not so with God. He has no limitations. Now, the second person of the Godhead has revealed him. Who is the second person of the Godhead?
Jesus.
Now, why do we call him the second person? How does that come about? Does that mean that he's second to the Father? No. He's co-equal. We call him the second person because that's the way it's listed in the Scripture. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the times it appears in the Scripture. Father is the first person. Son, second person. Spirit, third person. And that's how they got those titles, is just simply by the way they're listed. But the Bible teaches that they are not inferior to each other, but they're all co-equal. And they are three separate persons, but they are one God. One God. And that is something that we need to understand when it comes to the Trinity. Look in John chapter 4 and verse 24. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God is a spirit. He's invisible, without parts, without body, and we have what is called the anthropomorphic expressions in the Bible, which is simply means that when God talks about his hands or his eyes, it is stated that way so we can understand. I mean, how could we understand God if he didn't use the terms that we understand to tell us about the things that he does and his actions? We couldn't understand it if God told it in the way that he is in his invisibility, his without limitation. We couldn't really comprehend it. So God puts it in the terms that we can understand. That's why the Bible speaks of God's hands, his eyes, and that. But God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you look in chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible is very clear here. No man has seen God at any time. We're talking about God in his essence. Father, Son, and Spirit are one God. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now some teach that Jesus became the Son when he was born in Bethlehem, but that is not true. The Bible teaches that he is the eternal Son. He has always been the Son of God. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and all three are eternal. And so we have in the Bible here that tells us that no man has seen God in his essence at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So it is only through Jesus that we have ever been able to have somewhat of a view of our God. When Jesus took upon himself human flesh, he also has appeared in the Old Testament times to men as the angel of the Lord and as the Lord himself, and in the Old Testament. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, our God is an invisible God. He does not have body parts like we do. Jesus took upon himself, the Son, human flesh, to provide redemption for us. And certainly that has brought about some changes in the area of the Son, which is another study in itself. But let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. And here the Bible tells us about Jesus. Colossians 1 and verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God. Who's that? That's Jesus. The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. This image of the invisible God was there at creation. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, or they're held together. That's why the earth keeps on its course. That's why it doesn't tilt anymore and toward the sun and we burn up, or tilt away from the sun and we freeze to death. All it has to do is tilt just a little and we away from the sun and we would all freeze to death. Tilt a little closer and we'd burn up. And he keeps everything going, keeps it rotating just like it's supposed to. And the sun and everything is just works all like it's supposed to. He holds it together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So in Jesus, all fullness dwells. We have one God. Now, Isaiah has given us a report. We studied that last week, last Wednesday night, the report that Isaiah gave, and he told us clearly who Jehovah is, that Jehovah is Jesus. And that's reaffirmed to us in the book of John, if you go back there. And the Bible doesn't question this at all. Teaches it very firmly. John chapter 12 and verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. did all these wonderful miracles, but they didn't believe that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So you can see the Bible is very clear that the report that Isaiah was giving, that was Jehovah, is Jesus. Jehovah God is Jesus. That's very clear in the scripture. But when we look into the Bible, we find that Jesus himself attributed the work of Jehovah to God the Father. Now that's interesting, because the Bible has been specifically clear that Jesus is Jehovah, Jehovah God. Well, you see, if you remember back in the scripture, the prophecy was that Elijah would come before that great and notable day of the Lord. And when John the Baptist came on the scene and he was preaching repentance and pointing to Jesus Christ, and he pointed out the Savior, you remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? He said that John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah, although he was not Elijah, but he fulfilled the prophecy. And he said, if you will receive it. Well, you see, there's certain things that we don't understand about our God and how he works. And the same is true here in the Trinity. We have to realize if we'll receive it, we can get this thing of the Trinity. If we will receive it, we can get it. Jesus attributed the work of Jehovah to God the Father. Look at it in Proverbs chapter 5. And we know very clearly, and there are numerous scriptures that we could go to. We've just picked a few because of the time factor. But in the book of Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. Notice Lord is in all capitals. That is Jehovah. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. And then if you look in chapter 21 and verse 2, chapter 21 and verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Jehovah pondereth the hearts. He's paying attention to our hearts. He's watching over us. He's keeping his eye upon us. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's Jehovah. So we are told that Jehovah is watching over us, but in the book of Matthew chapter 10 and numerous other scriptures that Jesus used, he talked about this, about the Father and the work of the Father. And many times the things that he is suggesting in the work of the Father are the things that Jehovah does in the Old Testament. So in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 10 first we'll go to, and verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? He is watching. And he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. And Jesus taught again and again that the Father is watching over us, that his eyes are upon us, and that he is watching. And in chapter 6 and verse 9, chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so he tells us to start our praying to the Father. Throughout the scripture, Jesus taught us the proper way to pray is to the Father. going through the Son, we pray in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. And so the proper order Jesus taught of prayer is to pray to the Father. Start our prayer to the Father, dear Heavenly Father, or dear Father, or our Father. Sometimes people pray, dear Lord. Well, I can't really fault that, because after the lesson tonight, you'll understand that better. But the proper way to pray is to pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Now, Jesus was teaching these things. Look in chapter 7 and verse 11. He said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" And so he's telling us here that to pray to the Father, and the Father will give us what we ask. But then we go over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. He's just taught us over and over in many scriptures to pray to the Father. But then we come right back with John chapter 14. And here's what he says in verse 13. Looking at verse 13 and 14. He says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name," and he's told us the proper way to ask it is to the Father, he says, "I will do it." He's going to do it. But it's been asked to the Father. And there are other scriptures that teach that what we ask the Father, he will do. And so you see that you begin to pick up on this thing that Jehovah God is Jesus. Jehovah God is the Father. Jehovah God is the Spirit. Jehovah God is our God. And Jesus is Jehovah. They are three persons, but one God. If you look in Psalm 34 and verse 15, Psalm 34 and verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." The eyes of the Lord, of Jehovah, are upon the righteous. We have the Father hearing the cry when we pray. We have the Son who said he would. "I will do it." So you see, you have to understand that many times in the Bible, context will reveal as we look at Jehovah in the Old Testament. How many times we have a wonderful God? Jehovah is God's most common name that appears in the Scripture. How many times does it appear? Anyone want to take a guess? Or maybe you know, a couple hundred? Few thousand. It's actually 6,823 times is the most common name of our God used in the Scripture. And context now is going to reveal to us, as we look at Jehovah God, whether it is referring to Father, Son, or Spirit. And the fact of the matter is, you can't really tell that with a context, because it's applying to all three, if you will receive it. Like he said about Elijah. You know, you have to understand that our God is three persons, one God. And so when we come to Jehovah, we are not only seeing Jesus, we are seeing our God, who is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, there are some compound names that are used of Jehovah in the Old Testament. And they tell us much about our God. Tell us very much about our God and what he does for us. And the first one is found in Genesis chapter 22. We'll go back and look at these, run through these nine compound names, Jehovah's name used in compound names of Jehovah. Genesis 22. And verse, it's the name Jehovah connected to something else. that gives us some meaning of who and what our God is to us. Genesis chapter 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Remember, God had told Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac. That was by the only son he meant the only son of promise, the only son that God had promised to bring those blessings that he had promised to Abraham, and the seed of and the line of the Messiah promised through Isaac. He was to offer Isaac on the altar. And Abraham was obeying God, and as he raised that knife to sacrifice his son, God stopped him, as we read in the New Testament, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham, verse 14, called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Jehovah Jireh means what? The Lord will what?
Provide.
The Lord will provide. And so we see from the scripture that in this picture and testimony of the story of Abraham, that God has provided a way for us to escape certain death. God has provided a way for us to escape our sin. God has provided a way for us to be saved, not to die. We are found guilty in the Word of God, guilty sinners, dying, headed for a devil's hell. The older we get, the more our bodies realize that we're getting closer to death. But we have a way of escape. Whosoever liveth, Jesus said, and believeth in me shall never die.
Amen.
The Lord will provide a way of escape from death, and that's what he did here. And then we have Jehovah Nissi. It's found in Genesis chapter 17. Back to Genesis chapter 17. Exodus, pardon me. I don't know how I got Genesis in there. Sometimes I see cross-eyed. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15. Exodus 17 and verse 15. We can go back up and begin reading in verse 8, and it says, Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. Now, what did he mean by that? What did Jehovah Nissi mean? Banner, that's right. Some of you have these in the margin of your Bible. It shows you what they mean, and that's good. It's good to have a good study Bible. The Lord is my banner. This is their first battle here. And notice that Moses, what is Moses a picture of? Anybody know what Moses is kind of a picture of? Well, yes, he does. He is a type of Christ at times, but he's their leader. But what did Jesus say about Moses? If they would believe Moses and the prophets, They won't believe Moses and prophets, neither do they believe if one rose from the dead. Remember he said that? Remember in Luke 24 he talked about all that's written in Moses and the prophets. So Moses, in one sense, is a picture of the Word of God. So here we have a picture that our banner should be the Word of God. That we need to hold up the Word of God and follow the Word of God, and we will be able to conquer the sin that doth so easily beset us, the enemies that are all around us, the flesh that's so strong. The Lord is my banner. He's given us the Word. And what is Jesus called in John chapter 1, verse 1? Revelation chapter 19, the Word of God. Then the next one we notice here, these compound names, is in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Now this is dealing with Gideon. Verse 22 says, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." So notice here, he thought he was going to die because he saw the angel of the Lord. He had seen God, he thought. Actually, what he saw was the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has revealed the Father. He had seen the Son in a pre-incarnate appearance here. But we notice that this Jehovah Shalom, what does that mean? Peace, that's right. The Lord is peace. And you see, the Lord has made peace for us with God. This man, the Bible says, shall be the peace. And because of Jesus, we have peace with God. And if we will let him be the Lord of our lives, and we will follow his leading, they that live godly and in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It isn't going to be an easy time, but there will be peace. Remember what Jesus said? "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Remember he said that? He gives us his peace. And we can have that peace if we will look to the Lord and try to follow his leading. Then there's another one here, Jehovah Toshbah. Toshbah. I don't know if it's exactly the way you pronounce it, but it's close. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Some of these are not spelled out in their compound name, but they are there in the English. And in the Hebrew, when we go to the Hebrew, we see it. But Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. Isaiah has seen the Lord high and lifted up. And verse 3 said, "And one cried unto another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" This is used several times, and it's the Jehovah Toshbah. And it gives us the interpretation right there. It's interpreted for us in the English, and it means the Lord of hosts. You see, he has all power. Remember what Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And he told us to go with the gospel. And Paul taught us that the gospel is powerful. Why? Because it's backed by Jesus Christ. The gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he is the Lord of hosts. You remember what Jesus said? He could pray to his Father and he could presently bring out 12 legions of angels to come and to help him. And the Bible teaches that the angels are innumerable, and he is the Lord of hosts. He has great and tremendous power. Why should we worry over the things that And we get all depressed and discouraged over the economy, but listen, our God is the God of hosts. He has great power. There's nothing that's too hard for Him, and no problem that He can't solve. It's time that America wake up and listens to her God and turns back to her God this nation was founded upon. Maybe then there would be an end to the flooding and the fires and all of the things that our country is facing. You say, well, I don't believe in a God that does that kind of thing. Well, then you don't believe in the God of the Bible, because He has brought oppression upon people in the past, in the Scriptures, because they refuse to follow Him. And the same will happen to our country. God is not a liar. What He's done to others, He will do to us. Let's go to the next one in Exodus back to Exodus chapter 31. And this is Jehovah Kadesh. And it's in Exodus 31 and verse 13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout all your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. This compound name has the meaning of the Lord that doth sanctify. Sanctify means to make holy or to set apart. He has set us apart. He has solved our sin problem. He has washed us in His own blood, set us free. The next one we're familiar with in Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's Jehovah Ra'ah. And it means the Lord is my shepherd, just as it's translated. The Lord is my shepherd. Remember, Jesus said He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. He loved us and gave Himself for us. Our God cares about us. And you have to understand, when you use the name Jehovah, it is referring to Jesus. It is referring to our God, who is one God. Remember, didn't Jehovah stress that to us in the book of Isaiah when we went through the report? He says, I'm the only God, and there is none else. There's none other, only me. So are we saying then, when we say that Jehovah is Jesus, that we are Jesus only? No. We understand the Scripture that in the term Jehovah is one God. That's what He told us in the book of Exodus. The Lord our God is one Lord. Jehovah our Elohim is one God. Lord. Three persons, one God. So in this name, Jehovah is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God. Three persons. Jesus is Jehovah, just as the Father and the Son are. One God. If you will receive it, just like Jesus told those in the days of John the Baptist. And so we have, the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. And then we have the next one there in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. That's Jehovah Tiskenu, and it means the Lord, our righteousness, just like it's translated. It's a compound name of Jehovah. He is righteous. Our God is righteous. He is just and holy. And if you go down through every one of these compound names of Jehovah, and you will go into your Scripture and search it, you can find that the Father, Son, and the Spirit all have these things that are mentioned in the compound names. And the Lord our righteousness. Then the next one is Ezekiel 48, talking about the end time. And the temple that will be built, the millennium, and all that God has promised for the end times here in Ezekiel. He says in verse 35, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there. That is Jehovah Shammah. And Jehovah Shammah means the Lord is there. Promise that we're going to be with Him. Remember what Jesus said? He was coming for us. What did He say in John chapter 14? That where I am, there you may be also. The Lord is there. We have to look forward to meeting our God and seeing Him someday. Oh, there's so much. You know, you could just spend several weeks just studying these compound names of Jehovah and all the ins and outs of Scripture that's involved with them. The last one that we have here is Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and will keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that is Jehovah Rapha, which has the meaning of the Lord that healeth. The Lord that healeth. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord that healeth. He's promised to meet our needs. He's promised to take care of us. He's promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And what a wonderful Savior that we have. But you see, in these compound names, we pick up in Jehovah what our God is. Not just only talking about Jesus, but talking about our God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. These three are one. And so when we say that Jehovah is Jesus, then we can't go back into the Scripture and everywhere we find Jehovah in the 6,823 times say, that is Jesus. That is not the Father or the Spirit. That is Jesus. No, we can't do that. Because that is our God. Jehovah is our God. He is one Lord. He told us that over and over. He stressed it to us. And so what we have is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Our Jesus is God. And He was willing to take upon Himself human flesh and die so that God could justly, Jehovah God could justly forgive us. That's why when you read Isaiah 53, we say that Jehovah is Jesus, but then we have Jehovah in that chapter being satisfied that this one is suffering for sin. And it appears that Jehovah and the one that's suffering are two different ones, but they're not. They're the same because Jehovah is our God. It's His most common name. And Jehovah is Jesus. He is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three persons, but one God. If you will receive it. You see, we have to look at it by faith. And there isn't anything that we can really, in this life, put down there to compare to say, now this is what it's like. Water, steam, and ice. No, it doesn't meet the criteria. This is three persons, separate persons, but one God. And in the Scriptures, as we study them, we find this interwoven back and forth that we are seeing, talking about our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, using these names interchangeably. Why? Because it's one God. One God. Three persons. That's the Trinity And what a wonderful God we have. He can do anything. He's not limited like we are with a body of flesh. But he has all power, and he is able to accomplish anything. What a wonderful God. And he's promised us that he will be with us. He will take care of us. He will watch over us. Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without his notice. And we are more value than many sparrows. The hairs of our head are all numbered. He cares about us. We have a wonderful God. And so I hope in these few lessons, these five lessons we've looked at, the Trinity will help you to have a little bit clearer and better understanding of who our God is. We have three persons, one God, and only one, stressed to us over and over in the Scripture. And our God is a wonderful and mighty God. There's nothing that he cannot do. We are not people who believe in a multiplicity of gods. We're not a people who believe in two separate gods. There are some who believe in the God of good and the God of evil. No, we believe in one God, three persons, but one God and only one. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for the Word of God that guides us and teaches us these things, and that we have just one God. Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, all working mightily for mankind. And different works that they do, but one God. And help us to see that in our limited, finite minds, we just cannot comprehend all of it. But by faith, we can believe and we can understand. And what a wonderful God we have. Help us to be more faithful to serve you, to live for you, to give our lives in service for you, because you gave your all for us. And someday we're going to be with you. There's not much when we get there that we can do to show our love, but we can show it now by serving. In a God whom we have not seen, but by faith we believe. And remember our Savior said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And we look forward to that day when we will see you and behold you as you are. Until that time, help us to be faithful to serve, to live our lives for you and not for ourselves. We thank you. We pray for those who may be here tonight and have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They wouldn't leave here in that condition, but they would get it settled. Thank you again, Father. We do love you. Thank you for giving us your Son. And thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for giving your life that we could have life. And we thank you so much for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.